You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
Moses' father-in-law had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads of over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we confess to you that this life is but a fleeting breath, a sigh too deep to measure. And yet your word is an enduring word. And so while the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord endures forever. By your Holy Spirit and in your kindness to us, your people, apply now this enduring word to our minds, our hearts, and our very lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 18 is the story of Jethro, who we meet in the first verse. And we're introduced to Jethro as a priest of Midian. Midian was a pagan country. This is a pagan priest who happened to be Moses' father-in-law. And he comes, bringing with Moses, with himself Moses' wife Zipporah and his two sons. Now, we had met Moses' family way back in Exodus chapter 4. And most people think that what happened was that Moses had left Egypt, you may remember, to go to Midian. That's where he met his wife, where he met Jethro. But then he was called by God to go back to Egypt. And on his way back to Egypt, because of the work that he was going to do and facing down Pharaoh, it's likely that he sent his wife and his two sons back to Midian. He said, the next spell in my life is going to be pretty rough. I'm going to be dealing with serious things, and I want you to be safe. So he sent them away, and he led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea and delivered them into the wilderness. Finally, they had come into some level of peace and rest. So Jethro says, now's the time. I'll return with a wife and your two sons. And just so you know, I think there's a helpful reality of the names of Moses' sons here. His sons are named Gershom and Eleazar. Gershom means sojourner. You see, his sons are telling the story of Moses' own life, that he was a foreigner, that he was a sojourner, that he was in the wilderness of life. But Eleazar means, my God is my help, or my help is my God. You see, he's a sojourner, but he knows the deliverance and the help of God. God is my rescuer. You see, the two sons of Moses kind of capture this whole sermon series, Grace in the Wilderness. I'm a sojourner. I'll spend my life in the wilderness, but my help is my God. And those two names also describe our lives too. We who are sojourners, or we who have walked through wilderness, my God is my help. He's reunited, Moses is, with his wife and his two sons. And then he begins to tell everything that's happened while we've been apart. And he shares this specifically with Jethro. It tells us in verse 8 that Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. I love verses like this in Scripture because it says it so quickly, but think about this conversation. We've been talking about what has happened and what the Lord has done for a couple of years here at City Church, right? Sermon after sermon, recounting what God does to bring his people out of Egypt. That's the conversation that Moses has with Jethro. He tells him about the plagues. He tells him about the frogs. He tells him about the Red Sea. He tells him about their hunger and thirst and the way God rained down manna from heaven. How he struck a rock and how from a dry rock water flowed out. He's telling Jethro that story of God's grace in the wilderness. He told him all the things that God has done. And do you notice what happens? Jethro is converted. A priest of Midian, a pagan priest, a leader of the pagan religion, is converted and says, truly, your God is greater than all God. Friends, there is power in telling the story of God's grace in the wilderness. There was in Moses' life, there was in Israel's life, and there is in your life. Are you telling the story of God's grace to you in the wilderness? The years that you waited, the decades that you ached for an answer to your prayer, and God provided. You share that story. And the same thing that happened to Jethro may happen to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers. There is power in the news of God's salvation and the way that he rescues his people. Tell that story. You see, Jethro at first is a foreigner who meets the true God. But then most of the rest of the chapter, really from verse 14 on, is this surprising way that a foreigner offers wisdom to God's servant Moses. Right, there's kind of this role reversal, right? Jethro is converted and he begins to worship. He brings sacrifices to the true God. This is a genuine conversion. But then he watches what Moses is doing and he says, oh, wait, there's a problem here. And I've got some advice for you. And what Jethro represents to us is a picture of common grace wisdom. This is a man who doesn't have insight into the scriptures at this point. He's a new convert. He's a baby Christian, we would call him. But he offers true insight into God's way. It's as if you would go to a pastor would go to a leadership seminar that's led by a non-Christian or a baby Christian. But there's still common grace in these words that Jethro offers. And what he talks about is a problem and then a solution. Now, what's the problem? Well, it tells us in verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. It's Moses sitting down with all the people, and this is thousands and thousands. Estimates are 2 million people were with the Israelites in the Exodus. Right? 2 million people gathered around Moses, sitting, waiting for every word from his mouth. And what Moses is doing isn't so bad, right? He's doing the right thing. He's taking the word of God that has been spoken to him, and he's sharing it with the people. He's telling them God's rules. He's revealing the statutes that have been given to Israel. He's judging them, and that word judging is, think less courtroom and like the weird British wigs that people wear. It's more leadership. It's spiritual leadership for the people of God. That's what this word judging means. It's shepherding. It's wisely adjudicating the conflicts of life. That's what Moses is doing. And I want you to think about this picture with Moses at the center and huge crowds all around him, because I think it's a picture that isn't all that different from the celebrity culture that we live in. A celebrity, a culture that also affects the church, that also affects pastors. There are many churches, there are many influencers out there spiritually who think that this is the gold standard. This is what I'm shooting for. Let me be in the biggest room possible, surrounded by people and them waiting for the words that drop from my mouth. Jethro sees all this. He asks, what are you doing? What are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. I think Jethro is an outsider, right? And he's looking at it and says, this doesn't check out. I always get a little bit of uncomfortable when people come up to me as a pastor at City Church and they say, hey, Eric, how's your church? Well, you know that there's only one question in my mind worse than that. It's how's City, right? But this is a close second. How's your church? I always hesitate in answering that question because it's not my church. I'm the pastor, but it's not my church. It doesn't belong to me. Jethro goes a little bit further in naming this problem, right? He asks this question. He starts with kind of the warm-up. What are you doing? But then he goes right to the point, right? In verse 17, he says, what you're doing isn't good. Here's a pagan priest who just converted to worship Yahweh, who goes to Yahweh's appointed servant, who's led the people of Israel out of Egypt, who saved them from Pharaoh, and he says, hey, what you're doing, it's not good. It's a powerful confrontation. And he goes on to explain a little bit more why it's not good. He says in verse 18, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. The love seat's too heavy, Moses. And notice what he says. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to exhaust yourself. We have a word for that. We have a phrase for that. We talk about burnout. You're going to burn yourself out, Jethro says. And I love that he adds this. He says, what you're doing, it's not good for you, and it's not good for the people either. That's important. Because when leaders or other people overfunction, it's not just bad for them, it's bad for the people that they think they're serving. Jethro has eyes to see this, and he points it out. He's saying, essentially, you can't do it alone. Jethro is saying to Moses, this quote-unquote hero of Israel, he's saying, hey, Moses, stop playing hero ball. Do you know that phrase, hero ball? I grew up playing basketball. It's applied a lot in basketball, but other team sports as well. It's the guy on the team, and usually it's the best guy on the team, who thinks they're going to win the game single-handedly. And so they hog the ball. They take all the shots. They never pass. They don't play defense, right? They think they can do it alone. But the great revealer of team sports is that it takes a team, everyone knowing their role, everyone playing their position, everyone doing their part. And so it is in the church. So it is in the kingdom of God. Don't play hero ball in the kingdom of God. So Jethro starts by laying out what the problem is, but he goes further, right? As he gives the solution to Moses. Again, the audacity, the bravery of this new convert, this new follower of God, giving advice to the chosen mediator of Israel. So, he gives an alternative strategy for leading. Beginning in verse 19, he says, now obey my voice. I'll give you advice, and God will be with you. And that little phrase, God be with you, is important. Because he is saying that all of this hinges on God being in it. All of your leading, all of your effort, all of your trying, all of your organizing, it depends on whether God is in it. Is God in it or not? Is it God's way? God be with you. And he goes on, and the first thing he says is he affirms a lot of what's true about Moses' identity, right? He goes on, he says, you shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. He's saying to Moses, you're going to still be the mediator. God has chosen you for that role. You're the leader. You're the head of Israel right here. You represent the people to God and God to the people. Don't stop doing that. But I want to add a wrinkle to it. I want to add to it so that you don't burn yourself out. He says, second, you've got to find, use, and trust other people. If you want things to go well for you, if you want things to go well for the people of God, you've got to find, use, and trust other people. Look at some of these verbs that Jethro uses as he gives this advice to Moses. Verse 21, moreover, look. Look for able men. And it goes on to define who these men are, too. He says, from among the people. That's really important, right? The leaders for Israel come from within the congregation, people sitting next to you in those disputes. It's not outsiders brought in. It's not McKinsey consultants. It's people from among you who are going to help you. It goes on. He says, they've got to be able men. They've got to be the right men. They've got to be trustworthy. They've got to fear God. They've got to not take a bribe. Do you see how all these characteristics that Jethro is giving to Moses, they have to do with character, not competence? What Jethro understands, it's a really important principle for leadership, especially leadership in the church, is that it's easier to gain skills than it is to gain a self. To gain a soul that's close to God. And so what Jethro is saying to Moses is find the men who have the character that represents God. You can teach them the skills. The other stuff can come later, but do they fear God? Do you trust them with your life? That's the type of man you need to look for. Look for them. The next verb is equally important. He says, place them. Right? Place them in this graduated leadership structure over thousands, over hundreds, over 50s, over tens. You need to give them an area of authority. You need to give them some position. Look for them and find them and then place them over the people. And then the last thing that Jethro says, and this is key too, he says, and let them judge. Let them lead. Let them shepherd. Let them do the work. You're not just placing them there as some sort of figurehead and you will keep doing all the work. No, that's nonsense. Look for them. Find them. Place them. And then let them. Years ago, here at City Church, it was the first time that City Church ordained deacons. So we have deacons in the church who help serve the church in physical means. And probably around 2012, 2013, we ordained our first set of deacons here. It's a long time ago. And I'll never forget, there was an older guy in the congregation named Stan Austin, dear friend of many of ours. And he told me then, he said, "Eric, you've got to let them do the work. Let them do the work." Right? You see, Stan knew exactly what my little micromanaging heart needed to hear. Let them lead. Let them lead. Without that, this whole leadership structure falls apart. All of the wisdom is drained out. You've got to let them lead. And that often means let them fail. Because that's how we grow, that's how we learn, that's how it has been for all of us. Our children learn to walk because we let them fall down. And they get back up and they take another step. Now all of this, this solution that Jethro maps out for Moses, it's challenging. Delegation like this takes a lot of work. In fact, it often takes more work, at least initially, than it would be for us to just do it ourselves. And that's why we often don't do it. I can do it better. I can do it more quickly. I can do it in a way that will bring more glory to myself. So I'll choose that path of less resistance rather than pull from these principles that God has given to us in the Bible. Let me talk about this a little bit at City Church to try to apply it a little bit more. About 6 or 7 years ago here at City Church, we were at a place where I, as a pastor, was feeling like I was carrying way too much weight. I was the hub of too many things, particularly communication. Different areas of the church weren't talking to each other. Different leaders and staff weren't communicating very well. And so we tried to implement a version of this. We created, at the time, 5 different leadership committees. It's now grown to 6 different leadership committees. And it was all an attempt to do this, to identify other able men and women and lift them up into places of leadership so that it would be better for me and better for the church. It was too heavy for me. I was feeling that weight. And at the time, my best friend, who's a pastor up in Philadelphia, or in Pennsylvania, he became a Jethro to me. He was my Jethro. And he said to me, "Eric, what you're doing isn't good. And it's not good for the people either." He said, "You've got to stop being the pinch point for all this communication. Find other people, place them, and then let them lead." And he said something, I've probably shared this before. He said, if there's another person who can do something that you do at City Church 60% as well as you do it, you've got to let them do it. Right? It's that principle. Sure, I might think, "Oh, I can do that better than another person," but I am robbing them of the opportunity to do it, and I am blocking up my capacity to do the specific things that God is calling me to do. So we began to do that. We set up these leadership committees. And I've seen so many of you step into roles and serve the church. And the ministry of this church has blossomed because of it in ways that it wouldn't if we had never made that change. And I think last Sunday, what I like to call City Church Unplugged, was a great example of that. I was talking to someone before the service, and she said, "I know you weren't here last week, but everyone did such a great job. All of the staff, all of the leaders, all of you stepped up and took care of one another and took care of the situation. Why?" I think it's the fruit of this very principle at work. It didn't surprise me at all. All of this is to say that our leadership structures demonstrate our theology. They show what we believe about God and what we believe about other people and what we believe about ourselves. Our leadership will look one way if we believe we are God. We are the Messiah. We are the hero. And they'll look a whole nother way if we believe that Christ is the Messiah. If we believe we can't do it alone. You know, there's a story that's taken on a little bit of lore in the history of City Church. Some of you have heard it before. We had years ago, this is early on in City Church, we were having a meeting of everyone who is involved in pulling off the worship service here at City Church. And I started with a question. I said to the folks who are gathered, I said, who is in charge of worship? And if you know me, you know immediately that it was a trick question. It was a trap. Fortunately, there was one bold sound guy who walked right into my trap. And he raised his hand and he said, I think probably the sound guy is in charge. I mean, he can cut the mic. I mean, we had an example of that earlier today, right? And I looked at him. I looked at everyone else there. I said, no, it's not the sound guy. It's the pastor. No, I didn't say that. It's not the pastor. That's the point. I said the head, the person in charge of worship at City Church is Jesus Christ. This Sunday and every Sunday, it's not about the pastor, it's not about the sound guy, it's not about the administrator, even if one is good as Val. We are not in control. We are not in the top seat. The pastor can't do it alone, and neither can you. All right, we talked about the problem, we've talked about the solution. I want to talk for a minute about Jesus. I want to talk about Christ. And that was kind of the challenge with this sermon. I've struggled a little bit all week of how does this sermon become more than just kind of a list of good biblical leadership principles? Now, I think there are biblical leadership principles, and we should think about those and study those things. That's good. But we also need to have our eyes fixed on Christ and our hearts fixed on Christ. In this passage, Moses is a mediator for the people of Israel. And we know that he is meant to be a picture, faint though he may be, of Jesus Christ. As we look to Moses, we see aspects of Jesus Christ. But what I want you all to know is that Moses, even if he perfectly implemented Jethro's principles of leadership, was not enough. And even if you perfectly implemented biblical leadership principles, it's not enough. You and I and Moses could never biblical leadership principle our ways out of the problem of sin, out of the judgment of God. Here's the thing, many of us are living our lives in relationship to God as if we can do it alone. I'll be a little bit better. I won't sin again. I'm sorry for that mistake. Take me back. I'll never do it again. Friends, we can't do it. We need Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about Jesus Christ. There is something that Jesus is the true mediator. He did all alone. When Jesus looked at the problem of sin and the judgment of God and the wrath that was stored up for you and me and everyone who disobeys God, he said, I'll take care of it. And he went to the cross, that tree outside of Jerusalem, on a Friday afternoon, and he hung all alone. No one else lifted a finger. No one else helped. He didn't divvy up the responsibilities. He became the great high priest all alone for you and for me. We must remember that. We must have our eyes fixed on Christ. Because in the work of atonement, it is Christ and Christ alone. But, and this is kind of the wondrous surprise of the gospel and the beauty of the church today when it comes to shepherding in leadership, in judging on behalf of the people of God, Christ says, I'm not going to do it alone. Could he? Absolutely. He's the Son of God. But in his wisdom, he says, I'm not going to do that work alone. And the way that the instructions of Christ are given to the disciples and to the early church, they perfectly mirror what Jethro tells Moses to do. When it comes to caring for the people of God, Christ says, I'm not going to do it alone. You're going to do it with me and in my power. When I was a sophomore in college, a mentor of mine handed me this book. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. That one I have, it says the 30th anniversary edition. That was over 30 years ago. So that means this book is 60 years old. But it's made an indelible impression on my approach to ministry and leadership. Because in that book, he says that Jesus' method were people. His method of evangelism, his method of discipleship, his method of care for the people of God was other people. You can't do it alone. Amelia read for us this afternoon the passage from Acts 6, which is the early church. And there the elders were feeling overwhelmed by the work. If you go back and look at it, you'll see the resonances between Exodus 18 and Acts 6. It says, it's not right that we would neglect the work of God that he's called us to. And so what did they do? They found able men. And then they let them lead. It was the first deacons of the church. You see, it was true in Jesus' ministry. It was true in the early church. And then Paul himself says the same thing to his protege, Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, what you have heard from me, entrust to other men who will be able to tell others also. This generation of multiplication, of spiritual care in the church, it always happens the same way. God designed the world, and he created us so that the shepherding of the church would be done by under-shepherds of the great shepherd, Christ. All right, I've said a lot about this passage, but you know, I haven't talked about the most important verse yet. Did you hear it when I read it? Verse 24. Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law? My father-in-law happens to be here. But this applies for you too. Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law. Do you listen to the voice of your father-in-law or your parents or your friends or your pastor? What Moses shows us in this incredible scene in the wilderness is that he is humble and teachable. Oh, that the church would be filled with more women and men who have such humility and teachability. It's the hinge of this whole passage. But Moses, in listening to his father-in-law, what I want you to see, in listening to his father-in-law, he's really listening to God. Just think about my father-in-law. He has to listen to his son-in-law every Sunday. But he's really listening to the voice of God. And so that's the challenge to you. That's my exhortation to you. Will you listen today to the voice of God? Because what he's saying to you is it's you can't do it alone. He hasn't made you to do it alone. He's made you to do it in community with other people. So what is it in your life today? What are you trying to do alone? What's your love seat? Trying to carry that up the fire escape. And it's exhausting you. It's burning you out. It's not going well. And anyone with two rocks in their head could see that that's the case. But you can't see it yet. You can't do it alone. Let other people help you. Raise your hand. Ask a friend. Tell someone in your city group, I need help with this. The other application that I want to make for you is that I think some of you are in the other boat. And what you need to hear today is a question: where are you resisting leading or serving or helping? Right? Some of you are here and say, I don't have anything to offer. This church is filled with leaders who are better equipped than I am. We can't do it alone. The church needs everybody. And that's what was so glorious about last Sunday. All hands on deck. Everyone showing up to help. What can I do? Where do you need me? The church needs more of that. And not just to pull off Sunday service or Sunday activities, but to care for one another. And to proclaim the marvelous mystery of God's grace to the world. Where is God calling you to serve? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the fact that you died on the cross for us. You did the work alone that we never could do. And thank you, too, now that you send us out, that you commission us into service in your church and your kingdom for your greater glory and for our greater good. Would you help us to listen to your voice and heed your voice today and every day? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.